Well, thank you, Greg and team, and we're going to sing a few worship songs a little later on. Now, when you, let's say, go to the library or go to Chapters Indigo and you're looking at books or just kind of browsing, do you do what I do? You kind of look at the title and then you immediately kind of open it up if it's a hardcover like this, or look in the back flap if it's a paperback, and you want to find out a little bit about the author. The bio. You know, what are their credentials in writing a book like this? What are their qualifications? And the same thing when it comes to the Bible. What, in a sense, are God's credentials? What are his characteristics? What is he like? Because sometimes we can have different images of who God is. Like, for example, some people think that God is kind of like great grandpa. You know, who's sitting on the front porch and always kind of nods off. That God is this old, old man, you know, up in heaven, who doesn't really know what's going on, is no longer relevant, and he's just like this distant deity. Or other people kind of picture God as like the Supreme Court God. You know the image I mean, that God's kind of got the black gown on and he's, you know, looking down on earth. And some Christians, you know, like this image of God, particularly if they perceive God to be meting out judgment on other people but not themselves, you know, and that God's kind of writing down people's sins, you know. Oh, so-and-so did that wrong, and so-and-so is guilty, and you're going to go to hell. You know, the black robe God. Is that your image of God? Or some people have this idea that God is the man upstairs. You know, kind of that distant deity. Kind of like maybe like a watchmaker who built the watch and wound it up and then lets it go. And now the world is kind of going on its own. And God is far removed. Or maybe occasionally he steps in when there's a 911 call or some natural disaster. But for the most part, he's kind of removed himself. That's a popular view. What's your view of God? That's what we want to talk about today. So welcome, Grace Point Church, whether it's your first time viewing with us or you've been viewing for a long time. Great to have you along as we're going through this series, which we're calling Story. And we're using this story journal. And if you haven't had a chance to pick yours up yet, we'd love to get a copy of this into your hands. And it's not too late as we're finished week two now, and we're going to look at the memory verse today that is found in week two. And some of the best parts of the journal are still coming up in the remaining 8 weeks. And the memory verse in week two is Zephaniah 3 verse 17. And I think it shows us kind of who God is. Kind of the book of Zephaniah, I got to admit, is kind of a negative type of book. It's a really quick read, you know, kind of 5-10 minutes. You can read the three short chapters that are there. And there's a recurring phrase that's used there, you know, day of judgment. 25 times it's mentioned there. You know, and so it can come across like this negative book, and God appears to be quite angry in the book. But let me give you some background. So again, you sort of hear God's heart behind why the prophet does these declarations there in the book of Zephaniah. The book starts out in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, by talking about the new king, which is King Josiah. And he has come on the throne. Now, he has followed 57 years of bad kingship. You know, we've had two previous kings, Manasseh and Amon, and they have kind of wreaked havoc on the country. It's had, you know, all kinds of problems to it. And King Josiah comes along as the new king, and he's going to turn out to be a good king. And he's trying to do this house cleaning for the nation of Judah. But some of the people are kind of resisting some of his changes that he's doing. And so it's almost like, you know, God is warning the people, like kind of like doing this intervention, like, hey, you're on this path to destruction. You know, beware. You're self-destructing and you're going to destroy the people around you if you don't repent. And so we see this strong call to repentance in the book of Zephaniah. And what is God so upset about in the book? Well, in the first chapter, he talks about these pagan gods that are mentioned there by name, Baal and Moloch. And we know from extra biblical references some of the rituals that were associated with the worship of those pagan deities. Things like that they had full-time male and female prostitutes there at the temple. That as they combined these worship rituals with sexual orgy. And we also know from history that the worship of Moloch involved child sacrifice. And so there's these despicable practices that are happening in these pagan rituals. Furthermore, we see in the book of Zephaniah that in the first chapter, the prophet seems to live, you know, kind of the equivalent of sort of Wall Street in New York nowadays, that he's living there and he's quite bothered by the arrogance of these people, the leaders in their city. And he uses terms like ravenous wolves and roaring lions to describe the leaders because they seem to have no care for the marginalized, the poor, the broken. So those are just a couple things of around the background to this book. And so we see this strong call to repentance. And we see God's heart behind that call in verses like Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17. Which you can see there on your sermon outline in the Grace Point app. Or you can follow along in your own Bible. And we're just going to focus on this one verse today. It's an incredible verse. Listen to it. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Let those words sink in. And I want us to just kind of walk through the five phrases there that are found in Zephaniah 3:17. I got two Bibles, the ESV and the NIV, because I like some of their translations a little differently for each one. And the first phrase there is found, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. Or the NIV says, the Lord your God is with you. This idea that God is not absent, but he is present. Who is God? He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's a good reminder, because we can sometimes forget that, right? We forget that in the daily chaos of life, as we're just dealing with different stuff. We can forget that though God doesn't seem to be involved, or we maybe aren't seeing the immediate answers to prayer that we want him to do for us, that God's silence does not indicate his absence. That God is still there with us. That God will never leave you nor forsake you. And in fact, the start of the chapter 3 there, it says, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. So he's speaking there about Jerusalem. He kind of personifies Jerusalem in the female voice there and saying that these residents of Jerusalem, they won't draw near to God. And we see that Hebrew word, Kareb, that's used there, used again and again in the book of Zephaniah. And sometimes it's translated there as draw near. Sometimes it's translated as with or within or nearness or near. You know, all of these words expressing God's heart. What is God's heart? That his people would draw near to him. That they would notice him. You know, it's been said that there's kind of two types of people in the world. There's the unaware and there's the aware. The unaware who are kind of oblivious to God being present with them. It may be a Christian person, a non-Christian person, just kind of living day to day, unaware that God is near. And then there's the aware. Those who recognize and realize God is here right beside me. And that makes all the difference. See, when we recognize God's presence, then we can tap into who God is and His power for our lives. And we see in the last three verses of the chapter there that God does these promises to the people back then. People who are facing these hard times. Babylon is about to invade. And He says these words, "I will gather those who mourn for festival. I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise. I will bring you in. I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. I will restore your fortunes." Again and again, seven times, He gives seven promises of what He will do. The God who says, "I will." So friends, are you aware of His presence? Or do you get so caught up in the daily grind that you forget that God is Emmanuel, a God who is near to you? Let's take a look at the second line. The Lord is in your midst, the first line. The second line, a mighty one who will save. Or as the NIV says it, the mighty warrior who saves. And that expression there, it's a little hard to translate in Hebrew. As my one commentary said, it can be either a verbal form or it could be the noun form. God is a warrior to keep you safe, or God is the victorious warrior. Both have that same idea that God's love is fierce. That God's love is fierce towards you. See, God's love is a beautiful thing, but it's not necessarily a mushy thing. It's comforting for us, but it's not always cushy. At times, God's love can be strong, that He fights for us as a mighty warrior. How does God fight for us? Well, He fights for us in opposing those things that are against us, those things that will destroy your joy, destroy your peace. God wants you to live in harmony, in freedom with Him. I think of the story in Exodus chapter 14, where the nation Israel is fleeing from Egypt, and they come up to the sea, and they've got the sea ahead of them. They've got the desert on one side, and Egypt behind them, and Pharaoh has amassed 600 of his best chariots to chase after the people of Israel and to bring them back. What do the people do? They cry out. They cry out to God. They cry out to Moses, their leader. And how does Moses respond? He says, "Be still. Be quiet. Be still. God will fight for you." And indeed, God does. As He produces this deliverance, opens the sea for them, and they're able to go through and to get away from their enemy. And in Exodus 15, the next chapter, there's this song of triumph. And there's that line in the song where it says, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name." God fights for you, friends. And sometimes you've just got to be still. Wait for Him to bring about His deliverance. And sometimes as a mighty warrior, we go through difficult situations and we wonder, "God, what are you doing here?" You know? But it's almost like going to the dentist. You know, you go to the dentist and the dentist hurts you. But you know you'll be better off in the long run. That sometimes God permits, endorses, brings about our discomfort because He wants ultimately our good, your good. And you can trust Him. Why? His heart is good. Like a friend who's doing an intervention with another friend who's an addict. And the addict, you know, will sometimes react like, "What are you doing? Why do you hate me so much? But the friend's heart is good. God's heart for you is good. His love is fierce. A fierce love. Will you draw near to that love? Zephaniah describes God as this mighty warrior. What is God doing while you and I struggle in life? What is God doing when we find ourselves at our last dollar? What is God up to when we find ourselves, you know, in our last ounce of hope? Friends, He's fighting for you. And sometimes you and I, you know, need to just take the hands off the wheel and be still and trust Him that He is going to bring about the deliverance as this mighty warrior. This God of love, His love has a hard side to it, as we just talked about, but it's also got a soft side to it, as the next line in the verse says. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Or the NIV says, He will take great delight in you. God does delight. God delights in you. See, God's not some stoic being, some passive being that isn't at all involved in you, in your circumstances, your relationships, your emotions. No. You influence and affect God. He's a God who you can laugh with and you can cry with. He not only loves you, but He likes you. Do you love all your family members? Do you like all your family members? Well, not only does God love you, He likes you. He enjoys being with you. He takes delight in you. See, maybe some of you, you grew up in homes where you didn't sense that love from a mother or a father. Maybe they kind of ignored you. Maybe they did their own thing. Maybe they undelighted towards you. And you've kind of projected that onto God. And I say, don't do that. Because God is a God who delights in you. Those four words, God delights in me. Say those four words to yourself. God delights in me. Do you believe them? Do you really believe them? That God delights in you? All of who you are? Jonathan Stormont, who writes on the Pathos blog, he tells this story. He says, quote, "My friend Adam came out to me when we were in college. It was the first time a friend had told me that they were gay. And when Adam told me, he was sobbing and scared. At the time, we were both attending a private Christian college where being gay was incredibly difficult. And so the question he immediately asked was, could we still be friends? Adam was too good of a friend to do anything but continue being a friend. Over the course of the next few years, Adam's sexuality was a source of confusion and struggle for him. And over the next few years, he made plenty of terrible, self-destructive decisions related to his sexuality, each one bringing him greater shame." And then he goes on, the writer, to talk about going off to Sri Lanka. And then he says, "After I got back from Sri Lanka, the first person I wanted to share this experience with was Adam. He drove in from another state and we visited with a senior saint who led us through imaginative prayer. It was a night I will never forget. And even as I write about it, I find myself choking up. Adam spent the better part of an hour imagining himself in the presence of God. And then the spiritual director asked him if he could see the face of Jesus. And that is when Adam started weeping. I'm talking about the shoulder shaking, body trembling, kind of weeping. And eventually, Adam got out, 'I can see him. And Jesus is smiling.' And for the first time in years, so was Adam." And he writes, "I can't get over that moment. I hope I never do." Friends, can you picture Jesus smiling over you? All of your life, all of your brokenness, all of your sin, all of your past, whatever it may be. And maybe, like Adam and Jonathan, that writer, you need to get alone with God. And you need to look up to God and you need to say, Jesus, show me your face. And you will see the smiling face of Jesus looking down on you. God is a God who does delight. The prophet Zephaniah reminds us of that here in our scripture today. God delights in you. Let's read the next line in the verse. He will quiet you by his love. Or the NIV says, in his love, he will no longer rebuke you. You say, well, what does it have to do rebuke you? Well, the phrase that's translated there in the Hebrew, no longer rebuke you, is sometimes translated as he will quiet you in his love. The idea being that God will silence any kind of the voice of the enemy or any idea that your past, your sins have anything against you. That he, in a sense, rebukes those sins, rebukes the voice of the enemy. As one translation says, that he will calm you in your fears. And see, for the people of Zephaniah's day, that was great news. They were 20 years away from the exile when Babylon would come and invade. Assyria had been their partner. They had counted on Assyria, but Assyria was now gone, and Babylon, mighty Babylon, was just waiting to invade. And what happens in exile? Everything changes. We're now finding ourselves in a pandemic. Everything changes. And we find ourselves fearful. We find that we can't control what's going on. And who or what are you going to turn to? You can turn to a God who will calm your fears, who will quiet you with his love. What is God like? A God who meets you in your brokenness, meets you in your fears, and he brings his presence, his calming presence, into that moment. And the last line of the verse, verse 17 there, he will exult over you with loud singing. That's an incredible concept, isn't it? God sings. God sings loudly over you. He will exult over you with loud singing. It's amazing. Parents, did you sing over your kids when they're young? Or maybe you, those of you who are new parents, and you've got a baby, a young child, you sing over them? I remember doing that with my kids when they were little. I don't do it now. They're 18 and 23. They would not want to hear me singing over them. But I remember when Kelsey, our second daughter, was a baby. We adopted her from China. And I was there in China with this newborn baby. And one of the other dads came up to me. And he said, Rick, you're a minister. You know the hymns. He said, I'm tired of singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star to my kid. There's got to be some other hymn, some other song. And Pastor Greg, you'll be happy to hear that I have taught singing lessons. Only one time. In China, I taught this other dad, a big guy, retired CFL player, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, as we sang that to our daughters. And how much more, friends, how much more this big, sovereign God, the creator of heavens and earth, the God who knows you, that he sings over you. While you were still in your mother's womb, God sang over you. When you were born, God sang over you. Your first day of school, when you were afraid, God looked down and he was singing over you. Those times, maybe when you were in grade school and you were all alone at recess, God looked down and sang over you. Through all of your life, the times that you have felt lonely, that you have felt rejected, that you have felt hurt, God sang over you. The time you opened your heart to God in faith, trusting Him as your forgiver and leader, God sang over you. The times in your life where you rejected God and you walked away from God and you said, God, I want nothing to do with you, God sang over you. And friends, God still sings over you. God has an amazing love song over you, and He can't stop singing over you. So my question for you is, how do you respond? How do you respond to this amazing idea that this God of the universe sings over you? See, we see in the book of Zephaniah here, a couple verses earlier, it says in verse 14, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice, and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. That the prophet there is calling the people of Israel to respond to this God who sings over them, to sing back to God with all their heart, with everything that they have. Because how else do we respond to this God? This God who has this amazing love. This God who delights in you. This God who is there with you. This God whose love is fierce and yet also tender. This God who sings over you and I. And friends, when God's work is done, when His redemptive work on this earth is all finished, when God gathers His people to Himself in heaven, we will gather before Him and He will sing. He will sing that He has bought you and I with the precious blood of His Son Jesus. And we will sing back, you are my God. You are our God. And He will break out in song and He will say, I have cleansed you. I have cleansed you from all guilt. I have forgiven you of all sin. And we will sing back, who is like this God who forgives us? And He will sing over us, you will be my God and I will be your people. And we will respond back, you are my God. You are our God. And He will sing repeatedly that you are mine. You are mine. This God who sings over you. And we will find ourselves satisfied in God. And we will beam radiantly over our Abba, Heavenly Father, singing over us. And friends, until that day when you see Him face to face, will you live a life of worship, responding to this God who sings over you? Will you trust Him, this God who is good? And will you sing a life of praise, a life of worship to this God who sings over you? Let's sing a few songs, worship team. Let's do that very thing that the book of Zephaniah talks about. Let me pray. Oh God, I feel I almost haven't done justice to your book here. This incredible concept, this picture that you paint of yourself. We can't even begin to fathom what that means, what that looks like. I guess all I can do is just accept it, God. It's all we can do. But embrace this love that exhibits itself through you singing over us, your beloved children. We respond back to you. Because you loved us first. Amen.